Today we want to move in a different direction. We all summer long studied the narrow way of Jesus. Now we're going to start something new, but don't anyone go drifting off the narrow path, okay? It actually is one of the challenges I think that we face as God's people, as those who are committed to these scriptures. We dive in. We do Bible study. We have Sunday school lessons, vacation Bible school, sermon series, all of these things. We complete them. At some point, you finish the book, you finish the study, and then you pause, and then you start again. You start a new study. And one of the challenges, I think, is that when you complete one course, one study, one lesson, the temptation of thinking that we've mastered it. Oh, I can check that box. I've done that. And in school, you know, our school years, you know, you take different levels of English and math and science and history, etc. And they build on each other. But there's some assumption that you retain what you've learned that then you build upon. And one of the challenges, I think, is as Christians and the challenge for the church is the risk of forgetting what we've studied as we move on to the new thing. And so we want to hold on to the narrow way mentality that this world offers us a broad path, and Jesus calls us to a narrow path. And we're going to start a new study today in the little book of 1 Peter. If you want to turn there, if you haven't already, page 1886. We're going to read just a couple verses, and we're going to kind of crunch through this through the fall. We'll pause for Christmas and into the winter, and it'll get us up to Lent. So it'll be several months worth of study. So let me take a moment to pray. I invite you to pray with me as we come to read God's Word this morning. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this new day. Thank you for strength and health, for vitality. Thank you for the nudge within the getting up and getting going and coming to church. Thank you for the children, how they lift our spirits with their joy and enthusiasm and good answers. Help us to be as children. Help us as grown-ups to delight in the gathering and delight in listening. And help us to gather around these holy words, these scriptures that are so very old, and to believe that you still speak through them with a fresh and living voice. And so do that even now as we come to begin and commence a new study that will carry on for many months, Lord. We don't know what's going to happen over these coming months in our own lives, in our community, in our schools, with our children, with our work, with our nation, with our world. But we believe that there's value in giving ourselves to study and reflection and contemplation. And help us, Lord, to have listening ears as we ask the children to listen well. Help us as the grown-up children, to listen well to your word, even today. And thank you for Peter. Thank you for his faithful life and service. And so guide us through the power of your Holy Spirit as we study now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just give a brief introduction, and then we'll read. This is one of the more important letters, in my opinion, but less well known of the New Testament letters. The Apostle Paul gets a lot of airtime. You know, Romans and 1 Corinthians 13, and you know, Ephesians, and there are certain of these New Testament letters that we seem to know a little bit better. But this letter of Peter is certainly a very important part of the canon. It's tucked away, I mean, see, it's just tucked away right at the end of the book, right before that funny book of Revelation. Peter wrote two letters. We're going to study the first of these. It is written nearly 2,000 years ago. Scholars date it to roughly 60 A.D. And so we're looking at, we're going to be reading words that are nearly 2,000 years old. And the mystery and the wonder of God's word is, how in the world could they possibly speak with freshness and clarity and insight today? And so I hope as we go through the study, not just this morning, but in the coming weeks, we will marvel and just grow in a deeper love for God's word in total, and then certainly these words in this particular letter. And the author is Peter, the one we meet in the Gospels, Peter the fisherman, Peter who's a little excitable, sometimes a little brash or petulant, Peter who is faithful, Peter who is strong and courageous. Peter was an eyewitness to Jesus, his ministry, his teachings, his healings, the opposition and conflict that he encountered. Peter is the one who walked on water. If that's you, Lord, bid me come. And so Peter gets out of the boat and walks on water. Peter is the one who confessed Jesus as the Messiah. Who do people say that I am? Well, Jeremiah or Elijah, one of the prophets, who do you say that I am? And Peter is the one who speaks up and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Peter assumes that place, many believe, as the kind of the foremost of the apostles. Peter saw Jesus' glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was one of the three that were called up to the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw Jesus suffering on the cross. Peter was one of those ones who ran to the tomb that first Easter morning, 3 days later, and saw the power and majesty of Jesus, the resurrected one. But Peter also became acquainted with Jesus' mercy and forgiveness. Remember what he did three times? He denied Jesus three times. And it was Peter who stood up and boldly proclaimed Jesus as the Christ. Some 50 days later, 50 days after the resurrection, at that first Pentecost celebration, when he stood up and proclaimed Jesus as the Christ. And so that Peter wrote this letter roughly 30 years after the resurrection. So the message of Christ is spreading. It went from Jerusalem there, and it began to spread out through the Mediterranean area and out through the Middle East. And so the church is growing, but it's not without effort, and it's not without opposition. And that's going to be one of the themes that we run into in this letter. Peter writes this letter against the backdrop of a growing a church, quietly, steadily growing and spreading, but he writes against the backdrop also of an expansive and an expanding Roman Empire. And so kind of picture a map here of the Mediterranean, and that'll be the little Italy boot, right? Okay. And so the Roman Empire, okay, so there's Rome. It stretches out to the west, up to Spain, France, modern-day Germany, all these, you know, on a modern-day map. And then it spreads throughout, and it comes around Turkey, Asia Minor, and then Israel, of course, is part of the Roman Empire. And it comes around even to North Africa. And so it kind of surrounds the Mediterranean, that Roman Empire, and it's expanding still. And so the decades beyond, it continues to grow out. And so the Roman Empire is expanding. Nero is the emperor, we believe, when he was emperor from 54 AD to 68 AD. And so we believe Peter wrote this right in the middle of Nero's reign. The same Nero, what did Nero do? Fiddled while Rome was burning, right? He wasn't the most righteous of fellows. He blamed Christians for the great fire, and so he set about to punish them for that. And so there was a significant persecution under the Emperor Nero, the Roman Emperor Nero. And Peter died during that. And so not long after this letter is written, we don't know exactly, but within a few years, perhaps, or less, Peter dies. And tradition holds that Peter refused to be crucified as his Lord was, and asked to be crucified upside down. And so Peter wrote this letter against the backdrop of a hostile and expansive and expanding empire. He wrote the letter to encourage that early church, to encourage Christians to give meaning and context to the suffering that they were experiencing. And so he wrote this letter to encourage them and instruct them how to face opposition, how to suffer nobly, how to suffer well, Jesus has set us an example that we would follow in his steps. That's one of the passages we'll study, in his steps. But he wrote also so that Christians would know how to live a distinctive life, what we call a holy life, a set-apart life in the midst of a pagan, spiritually confused, decadent culture, how to live well as a follower of Jesus. He wrote how to bear witness, always be ready to give an answer for the reason, for the hope you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. That's in this letter. How to bear witness, how to live well in community as the church family, sharing gifts with one another, practicing hospitality. There's a passage about husbands and wives. That'll be an interesting one as we get to that study, some of the language that Peter uses. He talks about church leadership. It's one of the passages that guides us and how elders and the leaders in the church are to live as examples and servants to the flock. And so this letter has much in it that I believe will be helpful to us, because I think there are some parallel conditions. We're not facing a persecution. No one's being crucified in America for their faith. We don't believe that. But it is a changing culture. It's a spiritually confused culture. And there's more open challenge to the Christian faith in our own nation than we have seen before. And so let's read the opening words. That's all by way of backdrop. Let's just read a couple verses, verses 1 and 2, just to get a feel for the letter. So 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. In these very few words, I believe we have the sum and substance of the letter. He's going to expand out on this, but he captures here kind of the theme of the letter, to God's elect. Peter employs one of the strongest words possible to describe God's people. The word elect, in the original language of the New Testament, it's eklektos, where we get our word eclectic. An eclectic person is one who chooses from among many things and then kind of constructs their life. An eclectic person kind of selects or chooses, and that's what the word means, to select, to choose. And that is one of the strongest, clearest words that we have that draws on the Old Testament. God chose, God selected Abraham to be his own. Abraham, through you, I choose you and your family to become a blessing to all nations. God chose Jacob, and his name was changed to Israel. And through you, Israel, there's going to come a family. And so the 12 sons of Israel become the Israelites. God chose Moses. God chose David. There is this theme of God's electing, God's choosing, God's selecting among many options, which is what an election is, right? We know about elections in our country. You have options and you select one. And so the people of God, the Israelites, are the elect, the chosen ones. And so Peter takes this language of the Old Testament, the chosen people, the elect people, out of all the peoples on the earth. A word that conveys much by way of favor and honor and blessing, a special identity. There's security, a sense of privilege that wraps around that. God's very own people, protected and kept and blessed. And so Peter applies the language of the Old Covenant in the Old Testament that applies to the Israelites, and he applies it to the Christian community, to the church. To God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces, and these are these Asia Minor, kind of modern-day Turkey. Wait a second, this is like a form of whiplash. To God's elect who are exiles, who are scattered, there's a pivot, and he pivots to another Old Testament picture. So he moves away from the chosen people, and now he talks about the exile. Oh yeah, that's part of the story too. The Babylonian exile, the time of suffering and sorrow when God's people were taken away from the promised land, taken away from Jerusalem and taken to Babylon. They were scattered. It became known as the diaspora, the dispersion, the scattering of God's people. In the history of the Old Testament, the history of God's people, the chosen elect people, they were slaves in Egypt. They wandered in the wilderness. They suffered an exile in Babylon. This language of being exiles and being scattered conveys not honor, but dishonor, not favor, but disfavor. Not being insiders privileged, but being outsiders and outcasts. A loss of privilege, a homelessness, a sadness, a sorrow, not the joy of being the chosen ones, but the sorrow and the sadness of being separated. And so something's going on here in this opening greeting. Peter, in just a few words, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces, he speaks to the reality of the early church. You are special. You are chosen. You are God's people. You are blessed. And you are at odds. And you are not at home. And so he draws on the story of God's people, Israel, and applies it to the church in this setting. And then he goes on and says, who have been chosen? There's that language again. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and his sprinkled blood. He pulls them back to the center. This is the distinctive Christian reality. You see what he's doing there, right? Father, Spirit, Son. What do we call that? What's the Christian word when you talk about those three? The Trinity. And that's distinctive reality for the Christian family. God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and the Holy Ghost. Father, Son, Spirit. It's the baptismal formula. They would have been baptized. Peter was there when Jesus gave the commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And so he gives the baptismal formula in this greeting. But he reminds them that God knows what's going on. The foreknowledge of the Father. God sees, God understands, God plans. He's got a purpose. The sanctifying work of the Spirit. There is this reality that's taking place, that's going on in their life. Obedience to Jesus. It's his way of reminding them, you see all the stuff that's going on that you're facing that I'm going to write you about, but he didn't have to write them about it because they're already facing it. He's not informing them that they're being persecuted. He's saying, here's how to hang in there in the midst of the challenges of being God's elect exiles. There's no surprise to God. He has a purpose. He is present. There is power. God is in this thing. And so in these two opening verses in this greeting, Peter speaks to the heart of the matter for the Christian. He names a great tension and reality in their lives, but I think it's also in our own lives, if we will think about it. You are God's elect and chosen people. You are called, you are favored, you are blessed, you are privileged, you are honored, you are secure. You are exiles. You are strangers. You are outcasts. You are outsiders. You face opposition from the world because you are not of the world. Here we have no home. So what is it? Are we exiles or are we the elect? Yes. Are we chosen? Are we favored? Are we scattered? Are we strangers? Are we secure and honored? Are we insecure outsiders? And the reality is, yes, you are both. God's people at all times have confronted this tension in reality. Called and blessed and chosen by God, strangers in the world but not of the world, as Jesus says in John's gospel. And so this raises a pretty deep and honest question that I think we all ask at some level. It certainly gets asked of us. If I am a child of God, then why am I facing challenges as I am? If God loves me, then why aren't things working out or working better? If God has blessed me, if God has blessed us, if God has blessed His church and His children, then why do we face the burden of having to defend ourselves and defend our beliefs and defend our actions for simply just trying to follow God and follow His word and obey Jesus? Those are some of the ways the question shows up that we sometimes think in the quietness of our hearts and lives. If I'm a follower of Jesus, then why are these bad things happening to me? And so in his greeting, I think Peter is laying out, or he's foreshadowing what he's going to talk about, but he's speaking to this reality. We are elect and we are exiles. We are blessed and we are burdened. We are chosen and we are challenged. We are both at the same time. And guess what? He says, it's all part of God's plan. And it's these final few words about the Father and the Spirit and the Son that names the deeper, or perhaps better said, deepest reality that gives us hope and confidence and assurance in the midst of our lives. The Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, knows what's going on in your life. He knows all about it. He sees it all. And the language of foreknowledge is to comfort us. It's not to confuse us and go, wait a second, how does God know things before they happen? It is to comfort us that God is outside of time. God is outside. And He sees the end from the beginning. And there's a plan and there's a purpose that He is working. And so we're to be comforted by that. Whatever we're walking through right now, and each of us are walking through something individually, as a family, collectively. And the Spirit of God is working in all this, the sanctifying work of the Spirit. We don't know that word sanctifying quite so well. Sanctifying. He is making saints out of us. That is, He's maturing us. He's growing us up. He's shaping us for our own good, as we heard this morning. Deepening faith and hope and love. And so that's the Spirit who's at work in us in the midst of the pressure, in the midst of the challenge, in the midst of the difficulty, the sanctifying work of the Spirit that we might be more fruitful. And then Jesus. He kind of changes the order of the Trinity. We usually go Father, Son, Spirit. And He goes Father, Spirit, Son. And then there's Jesus, the Son of God, who has experienced all of this already. Jesus, the chosen one. Jesus, the elect one, who suffered the exile, who was betrayed by His very own and turned over and hoisted on a cross. That Jesus whose blood sprinkles us, who washes us, who saves us. That Jesus knows everything, and He's going through it with you. Whatever you experience, Christian, the elect exile, whatever you experience, Jesus has experienced that. He knows. You can cry out to Him. And so Father, Spirit, Son, working together a deeper, larger, longer plan and purpose. And so He closes the greeting, grace and peace. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. And so it is. As we walk from this place today into another week, some of us turning right around into another challenge that we were walking through last week. This is the moment of respite. Hear the words of God. You are chosen. You are elect. This is not our home. We are scattered. God the Father knows. God the Spirit is working. God the Son walks through it with you because He's tasted it. And so as we walk, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Amen and amen.